and turn to 2 Corinthians. As we continue our study, 2 Corinthians. We got through chapter 4, we're into chapter 5. This morning, I'd like for us to begin by looking at we must have a consistent hope. We must have a consistent hope. We saw that we are indeed a valuable treasure, but along with that, our faith must be courageous and our hope must be consistent. And we have a lot to be hopeful in. It's not this world. It's not our government. It's not the next election. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Christ and Him alone. Paul's already expressed his belief in the reality of the faith when he said in chapter 4, verse 1, we have this ministry. In chapter 4, verse 7, he said we have this treasure. In chapter 4, verse 13, he said, we have the same spirit of faith. In chapter 5, verse number 1, he said, we have a building of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were dissolved or torn down, we have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Heavenly Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your word. And Lord, I bow before you asking, Lord, that through the power of your spirit, you would use me for your glory and speak through me. For without you, I can do nothing of eternal significance. It'll all just be words. And Father, I need for you to work through me, because again, in the energy of the flesh, there's no good thing. We love you, Lord. We're thankful. I'm thankful for these that are here this morning, and I pray the need of every heart will be met in Christ today, that lost sinner would see their need of a Savior and come to trust Christ today, believing in the gospel, the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins, and that one would be willing to repent and believe from the depths of their being that you love them and you sent Christ to die on that cross to pay their sin debt in full. But he didn't remain in the tomb, but 3 days later he rose again. He's alive forevermore. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in these verses in chapter 5, we really find a testimony of Paul. It's a powerful chapter, a powerful chapter. He said, you know, our bodies are wearing down. Have you noticed? I sure have. This has been a hard year for me. Our bodies wear down. But Paul said, you know what? Even if this body were totally dissolved, torn down, even right at this moment, he said, I know in my heart, I know from the teaching of the Word of God, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So our earthly existence is fragile, it's insecure, and it's lowly compared to what we have in Christ. Now, if you're born again this morning, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. But we are also waiting patiently for the final stage of our redemption. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that brand new body. Put off this old, wore-out shell made of clay and receive that immortal body. The mortal puts on immortality. and the temporary puts on the eternal. Paul, in the midst of being harassed as he was by some of the false teachers in the church at Corinth, he said, even if I die right now, this tent, this tabernacle is torn down, I know that I'm going to be translated to a better place. For in this we groan. It reminds me of the passage in Romans 8 where Paul spoke of all of creation groaning, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the curse to be lifted. It's not just us. All of creation was impacted by sin. You see that dead deer along the highway? It's because of sin. Not the deer's sin. The deer didn't sin. But a result of our sin, animals die and plants die. And of course, we die. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, longing to be free from this earthly body that's wearing out and failing, longing to be free from sin, free from the frustrations caused by sin and the weaknesses that result from the reality of sin's impact upon our lives. Sin destroys, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal burning hell for those that are unsaved. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And of course, he's speaking spiritually here. He's saying our bodies, he said, I'm talking about a real, eternal body, a resurrection body. He said, in being clothed with this resurrection body, we're not going to be naked, or we're not going to be without a form when our bodies, our human bodies, cease to function. There's something better in the horizon. He said, we groan because we're eager for Christ's return so that we can be clothed with that glorified eternal body. And he basically gave three possibilities in verses 2, 3, and 4, using the image of a tent representing our bodies. He said, we can be alive, abiding in our temporary tents, or we can be dead, unclothed, out of the tent, naked. But then also, verse 4, we are clothed upon the transformation of the body that will occur at Christ's return, when again that final stage of redemption will come to pass and we receive our new bodies. Just as Christ rose from the dead, and it was a bodily resurrection, the Lord is still in his body. The Lord's body did not suffer corruption. There was no sin there. His body did not have to be changed. His body was eternal from the beginning. But like he still has a body, we will also have an eternal body without sorrow, without tears, without breaking down and failing, getting sick, without tears, without heartache, without disappointment. All of that will be gone. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Amen. Verse number 4, we read, for we that are in this tabernacle, literally we that were in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened. And I said that wrong, by the way. I have teeny little writing that I put above, and I read it wrong. For we that are in this tabernacle, we, when we are, for when we are in this tabernacle. There we go. When we are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, or that which is mortal might be swallowed up of or by life. So Paul reiterates how anxious he is and how anxious we should be to get that new glorified body. And we know that we will receive that new body because the Lord has given us of his Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us or prepared us for the selfsame thing or for this very purpose is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest. An earnest is a down payment. It's a pledge. It's a guarantee. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And we have also been given the earnest. The down payment has been paid. And so we know that our heavenly existence will come to pass. And we know that we will receive that brand new body. It's a done deal. Just like we are as sure for heaven as if we were already there because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, and we repented of our sin and received him as Savior and Lord, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, we also know that we will receive a brand new body. It's as sure as our salvation itself. So we can always be confident. We can always be confident. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. You know what comes along with confidence? Courage. We can be courageous in the faith because we have confidence that God will fulfill his word, that we will receive that final stage of redemption. We will receive our brand new bodies. But as we'll see in a bit, if we die before the rapture, our bodies go into the ground and they decay, but the real us, the moment that our heart stops beating, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Think about that. And I'll elaborate on that here in a bit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So Paul suffered from a very real thing. It's called heavenly homesickness. Now, unfortunately for many of us, we love this world so much, we're so wrapped up in it that we are not heavenly homesick. But we should be. Should we feel at home in this world any longer once we've come to know Christ, been born again? We're new creations in Christ. We shouldn't feel at home here. We shouldn't. We should feel out of place. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy life and have a good time and all the things that go along with living life. Life is a blessing. I mean, we get to know our Lord through living our lives, depending on how much effort we put in, how much time we spend in the Word of God, and how faithful we are to him and his church. All these things add up to make us more like Jesus, and the more we're like him, the more we want to be with him. I can't wait to see him face to face. Can you? So he said, when I'm away from the fullness of God's presence, I'm homesick. And then he said, as he continued the theme of concerning heaven, he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If we did not walk by faith, if we walk by sight, where would our hope for heaven be? The only reason we have hope regarding heaven is because the Word of God tells us so. Faith is believing God, taking God at his word, We have not seen heaven, but we know there is a heaven because God says so. And of course, that's where God resides. We are confident, we are of courage, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. So Paul's sentiments and feelings of verse 6 are given here in a reverse perspective. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Some translations have this verse, therefore we have as our ambition, whether home, at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Paul said, if the Lord leaves me here, I'm going to continue to do all I can to preach the gospel and further the kingdom. If he takes me home, hallelujah, I'm with him. Either way, every one of us is either in heaven or on earth. Every believer is either in heaven or on earth. There is no in-between. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. That's not in the Bible. It's a man-made thing. We are either here, absent from the Lord, or we are in heaven, present with the Lord. And again, when our body seeks to function, the real us, the immaterial part, the soul and the spirit, goes immediately to be with the Lord. So we don't cease to exist, not for a moment. Just our bodies, the hunk of clay goes into the ground or gets nuked or whatever you decide to do with your body. At home in the body or present, absent from the body. I don't know who said this, but I like it. To the Apostle Paul, heaven wasn't just a destination, it was a motivation. Heaven wasn't just a destination, it was a motivation. So in verses 9 and 10, we are reminded that we are to be pleasing to God, no matter what. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to Christians. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment, will take place probably in the beginning of the tribulation period, after we are raptured and we are with the Lord, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now remember that sin has already been judged at the cross. This is not a judgment of sin. This is a judgment of works for the child of God. Not whether one goes to heaven or not. Again, that's settled at the cross. This has to do with the reward regarding what we do while we're on this earth. What we do for the Lord. What our motivation is for all that we do or claim to do in the name of Christ. Whether it be church, whether it be witness, whatever we do. Again, sin has already been judged. According to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whatever we have accomplished in Christ, has it been of eternal value or has it been useless? Has it been done in the energy of the flesh? Or has it been done under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? See the difference? Did we do it to please men or did we do it to please God? Did we do it to be noticed of men, to be rewarded by man? Whatever it may be. And then in verses 11 through 21, the apostle gives three acceptable motives for ministry. Please remember again, let me remind you again, the pastor is not the only minister. We are all, if we're born again this morning, ministers. Not in the same, you don't have the office of pastor, but we are all responsible before God to minister to the needs of other people. We are responsible, as the Lord has commanded all of us, to give the gospel to every creature. Not a few, not pastors, teachers, and missionaries alone, but all of us. The first acceptable motive that Paul gives is found in verses 11 through 13, and that's the fear of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror, many translations have fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, Paul is not speaking here of being afraid in the sense that we think of fear. But to Paul's worshipful reverence for God as his essential motivation for doing what he was doing, to live his life seeking to honor God, and his desire to get his full reward to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus one day. Again, we don't need to fear the consequences of sin if we have been born again. Our sins are under the blood. Our sins have been washed away. How many sins were laid upon Jesus? All. Every sin ever committed by any single human being. All the sins of all of eternity, or all of time, excuse me, were placed upon Jesus Christ. Yes, it's important to have a healthy fear of God. And yes, sometimes it includes understanding that our God is a consuming fire, speaking to Christians, the writer of the Hebrews was when he wrote that. Because we know that God has our lives in his hand. He can stop our hearts at any moment. He is sovereign God. He is a creator God. He has us in his hand. And there should be a fear, a healthy fear. But in this passage, he's talking about, which is often used to describe the fear of God, sometimes rightfully, sometimes wrong, but having a reverential fear of God, a worshipful, a desire to worship, a worshipful reverence. Paul was motivated by his desire to honor God. Last part of verse number 11. But we are made manifest, or have been made manifest, revealed unto God, and I trust or hope also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul wanted the church to believe the truth about him, not the lies of the false teachers. The Apostle Paul sought to persuade them concerning his integrity, and he said, look, I have a clear conscience. I have nothing to be ashamed of, and I want you to believe the truth about me. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory or boast on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which boast or glory in appearance, and not in heart. So he said, those false teachers, they are guilty of showy hypocrisy. Paul's enemies took pride in strictly the externals. We have to be so careful we don't get fall into that trap of everything important is just the externals. When what God looks at is, does he look at the outside first, or does he look at the heart? He looks at the heart, doesn't he? And that's where our change has to take place first. Paul's enemies only took pride in the externals. They had no integrity. Paul said, I don't need the praise of men. I don't need showy hypocrisy. For whether we be beside ourselves, some were accusing him of being out of his mind. He said, okay, if we're out of our minds, well, I'm out of my mind for God. He said, if I'm crazy for God. or whether we be sober or right-minded, it is for your cause or for you. So Paul was fully devoted to truth. He said, my God is in complete control, and I am sober so that I can, sober in the sense of right-mindedness, so I can impact you for the cause of Christ. Second acceptable motive for ministry is the love of Christ, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ constrains or controls us. Some have the word forces us. Because we thus judge, or having concluded, thus we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And a great passage, and I'm going to turn to it. I used to be able to quote it without too much trouble, but I'm afraid I'm going to get it mixed up. But Galatians 2:20, many of you are familiar with this passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Our sins were placed upon him as though we were crucified with him. So when he rose from the dead, we that believe were raised together with him. Think about that. We have the very life of Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that if one died, Jesus, for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto or for themselves, but unto or for him which died for them and rose again. So Paul had one thing in mind. He wanted to live a Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered life. He wrote to the Colossians, Christ, who is our life. Does that describe us? So Christ died and rose again for us. Paul said, I'm going to live for him. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh or according to the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more in this same way. So Paul is saying he no longer viewed Christ from a human point of view, but from a heavenly. And he knew Christ more fully, and that continued as he grew in knowledge and grace. And then a passage that almost anyone's been saved any length of time at all. Verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, we are in him, he is in us. He is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Last part of the verse, new things have come. In Christ we're secure. In Christ, we are accepted into the beloved. In Christ, our future is assured. In Christ, we are new creations. The things we used to love, we hate. Some of the things we used to hate, we love. We see life through a different lens, through the eyes of Almighty God. The same things that used to satisfy us no longer satisfy us anymore. The direction of our lives might take a drastic turn. Mine sure did. When from machine shop to pulpit. We are new creations. Is that a good description of your life? Would someone, if they, those that know you real well, do they see you as a new creation since you made that profession of faith? Or are you the same old man you are, or woman you always were? Maybe you've added church, but that's about it. And all things are of or from God, who hath reconciled us to himself. These passages that close out this chapter are phenomenal. The word reconcile demonstrates that there was a breaking of fellowship at some point. And of course, we know that happened way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God said, when you sin, you're going to die. Well, they didn't drop dead physically at that very moment. They did eventually die, just like God said. But at that moment, the spirit within them died. And they lost fellowship with God. Since that time, every human being born is born with a sin nature. Every single one of us aren't acceptable to God in our lost condition. There's not a single one of us that are good in the eyes of a holy God. Not one, the Bible says. Not only that, in our sinful condition, we don't seek after God. We seek after going our own way, which is unprofitable. We seek sometimes to gain favor with God through doing good works or joining a church or being baptized as a child or whatever. We try to earn our way to heaven when the Bible clearly says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So because we are born dead in trespasses and sin, because we are born without hope, without life, we need to be reconciled, to be brought back into a right relationship with God. And there's only one that can do that, and that's the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. What a great word, reconciliation. You could call that the New Testament equivalent to atonement. Atonement, at-one-ment, being brought back into a right relationship with God. Old Testament atonement, sins were covered. New Testament reconciliation, sins are washed away, and we are brought back into a right relationship and fellowship with Christ. Wow. Three acceptable motives for ministry, and we're almost finished. The fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, lastly, the commission of Christ. The commission of Christ, verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, the only way, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. If you look at the next verse, it ends with the word of reconciliation. You see that? There can be no ministry of reconciliation without the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is the gospel. We preach the gospel to those that are lost. We give them the word of reconciliation. The word that can cause them, if they respond to the gospel, can cause them to be reconciled, to be brought back into that right relationship with a holy God. To wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or counting them. Imputing is a bookkeeping term. The book of Romans talks a lot about imputation. It's an amazing thing. We repent of our sin. Lord, I'm I'm willing to turn from my sin. I know I'm going the wrong way. And I believe from the depths of my being, from the depths of my heart, that Christ died on that cross. He paid my sin debt in full. I believe he rose again, though. He was buried and rose again. And I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Please come into my life. And the Lord will. If you're sincere in that, the Lord will. He'll give you new life. You will become a new creature. You will be born again. What's amazing is all of our sin has been imputed to Christ. Happened at the cross, didn't it? And yet, Christ's righteousness is given to us in exchange. So our sin goes on Christ's account. His righteousness goes on our account. So when the Lord above looks at our hearts, he doesn't see our wicked, sinful being. He doesn't see the old man. He sees a brand new creation in Christ because our hearts have been washed in the blood of Jesus and made as white as snow. Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the true message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God's sacrifice of his Son is the only way to be reconciled. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. Or God is pleading with you, Paul was saying, through him. We pray, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. On behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Along with imputation comes another great word. It's called justification. To be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now Christ was not made a sinner. Christ never sinned a single sin. But our sins were placed upon him. And so he became sin on our behalf, who knew no sin, that we, which are wicked, filthy sinners, might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul summarizes the heart of the gospel here. Again, our sin is placed upon Christ, or was placed upon Christ at the cross. His righteousness is given to us through faith, and we are then declared righteous or justified in the sight of a holy God. The Bible says we are justified by faith. The Bible also says in Romans we are justified by his blood. Now, if that doesn't give you hope and joy, no matter what you're going through in this life, remember, whatever we go through, whatever pain, suffering, whatever loss we may have to endure, it's temporary. It's but a light affliction, but for a moment. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Temporary. You feeling down? You feeling discouraged? Look beyond it. Don't stay stuck in that rut. Look beyond. Look ahead to heaven. Now, don't become so heavenly minded nor earthly good. I mean, you want to maintain a balance there. We're still in this world. We're still on this earth. We still need to function. But when you are tempted to be discouraged to the point of despair, remember, you've been reconciled to God. As I mentioned last week or the week before, and there are few that find it. And God is the one that brought you to saving faith. You have anything to be thankful for? I think we do, don't you? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. You made it very clear, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Can't get any clearer than that. But Lord, those of us that have been born into your family, those of us that know you personally, we can still become discouraged. We can still get our eyes off of you and look around and be overwhelmed by what we see in our world and in our own lives. Lord, that one that's unsaved, give him or her the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. And those that have allowed the cares of this life to overwhelm them and they're full of anxiety and worry, Lord, I pray if it be your will for them today that come and pray. Even here at the altar, it just seems to make a difference when we swallow our pride and come to the altar and pray. So may your will be done in each of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.